I want you to picture a river. And on the river current is pulling in one direction. Now, on the river, in our imaginations, I want you to think of a group of boats that are going along with the current, pontoon boats and other types of boats, where on these boats, there are all kinds of things that you can love. There are good foods that you can have. There are tanning beds or tanning decks. There's entertainment. There are pleasures. There are all kinds of things you can enjoy on these boats. But in the same river, there are groups of little canoes. The canoes are going against and across the current, contrary to the direction of these other boats. Now, the boats that are going with the current of the river have many flags. The canoes that are going contrary to the current and these other boats have one flag. When the people on the canoes talk to the people on the pontoons and the other boats, they say, "You're going the wrong direction. You have to watch out. You see, if you follow this river, it goes over a waterfall, and there will be destruction down there." But the people on the canoe, on the boats don't listen to the people on the canoes. Some do. Some jump off of these boats and they join with the canoes. But many say, "No, this is where we want to be. This is where we can have good food. This is what matters. We're happy. Our bellies are full. We're entertained. This is all there is." But they say, "No, there's another place where you want to be. If you stay going in this direction, you'll go over the waterfall. It will be destruction." And they say, "No, you don't want to be going in that direction. There's nothing where you're headed on those canoes." The people in the canoes say, "Yes, there is. There's a better place. We want to be there. We don't want to get all the things that the river has to offer. We don't want to stay here for forever." The people in the boat say, "This is all there is. There's no waterfall. When you're done on the river, you're just done, and that's it." Now, this analogy, this little imagination, is to illustrate this, that as Christians, we are to be going contrary to the patterns of this world. And in our passage today, we have something that's unique. Now, here's the thing. The pontoons and the boats that are going with the current of the river in our little analogy, some of these boats have flags that say Christians on them. Now, we'll get into this. And the problem is those that say, and they raise the flag that say, "We belong to the kingdom of Christ. We belong to God. We trust in Him." But they are going and they are living in a way that is contrary to that. So our passage has a contrast of those that say that they're Christians but live contrary to it, and then those that are going in a different direction. Now, for those that are going in a different direction, you have to learn how to paddle against the current. You have to learn how to live in a way that is contrary to the pull of this world, to the normal pattern of things in this world, because you are convinced that there is something more, that there is someone who stands outside of this, who can redeem us from all of it. Verse 17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." Friends, we have here an exhortation to pattern our lives after those that are walking with Christ faithfully in this culture. Here at Windsor, this is a call for us to have an influence on one another, to practice what God tells us in His Word. Last summer in this church, we went through a series of things that Christians are supposed to do as we are living in this world, especially emphasizing the one another's, how as Christians we are supposed to influence and live with one another. And if you haven't heard those, if you didn't hear all of them, they're still on our website, and you can go back and listen to those. specifically in this passage, we are to find examples within the church of those that live for Christ now. You are exhorted by this passage to find people that are walking with Christ and say, how do you live your life for Christ in the marketplace? How do you live your life for Christ in the day-to-day? And so you have to find people within the church to figure out, how do you create a pattern of prayer in your life? How do you relate to authority in this world? How do you deal with the different pools of things? How do you set your priorities in life? Because on a Sunday, we might live a certain way, but what he's saying here is your life should be walking in a certain direction. And to do this, it's what we would call life-on-life discipleship. We need examples. In Scripture, we are told to have examples. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that those that are shepherds within the church are to be examples to the rest of the church. In other words, if you're a shepherd, if you're a leader, a teacher, if you're an elder, a deacon, a pastor, you are supposed to say, listen, my job is to set a pattern of life, an example, so that other people can learn how to live for Christ in this culture. And what that means is it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It happens when we spend time together. So what this means is we have to give effort to making the pattern of our lives known if we're in that position. Now, this responsibility of being a pattern in your life for other believers is also given to others in the church. In Titus chapter 2, older women are commanded to be an example and to be teaching younger women how to love their husbands and children, how to live their lives for Christ in the home, in the world. It's an example where an older person is expected to be opening their life so that the younger can come along and say, how do you relate to your husband? How do you relate to your children? How do you live your life? And then we're also given in the Scriptures the encouragement for believers who are older in general, who are more mature in Christ, to make their lives examples for others to follow. Paul here is telling this church, he says, I want you to imitate me, and I want you to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to make your life a mimic of the other person in every way. But if you are younger and you desire to walk with Christ, and you should desire to walk with Christ more closely by figuring out how to practically do it, if you are younger or if you are less mature, you should be looking for people to be an example to you. How does this work? We have to spend time together. We have to have times outside of Sunday and Wednesday where our lives intersect. And what it looks like is life-on-life discipleship, connecting with each other as believers so that we're thinking that we're passing this on to one another and that we're helping one another. It's welcoming people into your home, or it's going out for a cup of coffee. And it's so that we can follow Christ. So part of this is our Bibles are open together. What it can look like practically is this, that you might say, you know, we're a Christian family, but we don't have quiet times as a family. Well, if you start talking to other people in the church, you'll find, how do you have God's word coming into your thinking from Monday through Saturday? And you'll get different answers. Some people will say, well, come over to our house. While we are getting ready for the day, we listen to a podcast of Alistair Begg or of Tim Keller or whoever your person is. And or others will read devotionals together. They'll read Table Talk, or they'll read something from Paul Tripp or or someone, or they'll read a little bit of Scripture together in the morning so that they are starting their day thinking about these things. Or maybe for people like us who have a bunch of children and it's chaotic, you either get up before they do or you wait to do a family thing later in the day. And so maybe you're reading the Scripture before you tuck the kids in at night. Now, some people, whenever they're driving to work, will turn off the radio and spend time praying. But we have to spend energy, we have to invest energy to actually connect with each other, to learn these patterns of how we're living for Christ, okay? And when we are doing that, what we are is we are the people in the canoes that are learning how to go contrary to the culture and to the pattern of this world. The danger comes in the next verse. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says, "Many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now the danger is this, and the warning here is this. It's those people in the boats that are going with the culture, that are living in a way that is not distinguished from anyone in this world, but claim to be Christians. That's the danger. You know, in Scripture we have many exhortations. Christ did it, and through the Scriptures we have exhortations for us to say, look at yourself, examine yourself, to make sure that you are rightly aligned with Christ, that you do belong to Him. And this is a big one that we have here, because it reveals something, that there are people who profess to be Christians, who say, "I am a Christian," but they live in a way that is no different from anyone in the world. And then he explains what that means. He says this, "Many walk as enemies of the cross." Many, he says. And then he gives us these things that are a contrast in the pattern of their lives. These are things that are very different to what Paul has been talking about in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, where as Christians we're supposed to have the same mindset that Christ had, that we are to be pressing on, that we're not putting our hope in pleasing God with what we do, but we are living for Him with passion, with all the energy that God gives us. Because we want to know Him. We want to be with Him. We're looking forward to these things. We want to know the power of His resurrection. And so he says, these people that walk as enemies of the cross, this is the description, verse 19. Their end is destruction. These boats are going to go over the waterfall. They will crash in destruction. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. First of all, the end of this is destruction. And here's the painful reality of it. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you trust in Christ, if you say, "I prayed a prayer, I trusted in Christ," and you say, "I made that decision at one point in my life," but there's nothing in your life that aligns with Him now, don't trust in some words that you said 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. Examine yourself. And I want to say how you can set that right today as well. But he gives us three major distinguishers for those that are in this category of those who profess to be Christians but walk contrary to it. The first is, he says, their God is their belly. This means that a person is driven by their appetites, not just for food, for drink. This means a person is driven by a pleasure for self. This is a person that is living in a way that just like everyone else is living, there's no sacrifice in their life. There's a pattern in their life where if you look at the general pattern in their life, that what drives them is, "I want to have more for me. I will put myself as more significant than others because I want pleasure." Their God is their belly. It's a picture of, I'm living for self. I'm driven for what I can get. It's no different from anyone in this world that thinks this is all there is. Okay? And a Christian can fool themselves, or someone who professes to be a Christian, I should say it that way. Someone who professes to be a Christian can fool themselves into thinking, I can have everything in this world, and I can live for everything in this world, but I can have fire insurance that I won't go over that cliff, over that waterfall. Paul says, no, no. Jesus said, many will show up on that day and will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he will say to them on that day, go away from me. I never knew you. That is sobering, friends. These are people who say that they're Christians. These are people who claim to be identified with Christ. So their God is their belly. That's the first mark. The second is they glory in their shame. And the heart of the idea here is that they justify it. They justify it. They raise the flag on their pontoon while they're going with the current of this world, and they say, we are Christians. But you see, their Christianity is a way for them to get things from God of this world. And they justify it. They brag, okay? This is the idea. They glory in their shame. Here's what the way it works. You're always talking about the things that you desire and love and hold on to in this world. You're always talking about the things you've purchased, the pleasures you've received, the glory you have received for yourself in this world. And here's the real dangerous part. If you profess to be a Christian and you glory in the things of this world, other people who profess to be Christians will affirm you in that. It's a dangerous trap, friends. You can brag about the things and the ways in which you are living for this world, and other people will say, well, good for you. Good for you. And if there's no cross, and you are just living for pleasure, and you are justifying it with your words, what that means is you are glorying in this. In the things that are wearing out, in the things that are of this world, and it is glorying in shame. And then the third is their minds are fixed on earthly things. This is in contrast to a Christian mindset that is being changed. Romans 12:2 says that we are to be transformed, we're to be changed as people. Our lives are actually to be going in a different direction, being changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. As God's word comes to you and you think differently, you live differently, you are a different person. You are being changed. His word and his spirit are working in you to change the direction of your life, to change the pattern, to pull you away from the things of this world and to set your hope on things that are beyond this world and different from this world so that the actual pattern of your life changes. But someone that only has their mind fixed on the things of this world, there's no cross, there's no sacrifice, there's nothing that distinguishes them from everyone else that is living for the things of this world. It's a mindset that is fixed on what is earthly only. And it's a terrible warning that we have. So, the idea there is, there's this passive pulling of this world that is never overcome by God's grace, by his word. Okay, so, and also notice this. Paul says in verse 18, when he's talking about these people, he says, I have often told you, and I'm telling you now with tears. Now that phrase, I'm telling you with tears, is I am weeping. In fact, I'm doing the kind of weeping that makes me heave, like when someone that you love closely dies. Paul says, I'm thinking about these people and I am in tears because Paul sees the destruction that is coming. He says, the end of living like that is destruction. It's crashing. It's, you know, I was looking at the translation that I have of this. It is an extravagant waste. That's what that word means. It's going to be a terrible loss for them. It will be a fearful, awful day when Christ judges those that have lived with their minds fixed on earthly things, whose God is their belly. It will be destruction and loss. What an awful thing. And Paul says, I can see it. Paul had an insight. He had a glimpse of it. He feared the Lord. He feared that day that would come, that day of judgment that will come upon all of us. And he saw they won't be able to stand in that day. And it will be destruction and loss. And they will be put to shame. Oh, so he's crying. He's writing this letter to them. And while he's writing to them, he has some kind of a concept of what will come for those that only profess it with their words, but their lives go in a different direction. You know, you can live one way, and that is the truth of who you are. And it doesn't matter what you say, because what you do tells the truth of what you really believe and who you really are. Paul says, I can see that there's no cross in their life. I can see that there's no humility. And it brings me to tears because I care about them. I want these people to live for Christ now and to be with him safely for forever. And the way that God does that is, again, it's not by what we do. He works in us to change the pattern of our lives. And it happens by his cross. Let's continue. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, what that means is we are people, if we belong to Christ, we are people who have raised the flag of Christ in our canoes, and we also we're hoping for something else. Our citizenship is in heaven means this. If you're in a foreign country, there's an embassy for the United States in many countries, okay? And the people that are allowed in that embassy are people that belong to the nation of the United States. Okay, so if we're in Switzerland and we're walking around on the streets, I think it's in Bern, you can go into the building that is the embassy, and that's the place where your people, where your nation belongs. In this world, the church is sort of a gathering of people that belong to another nation. We are citizens of another country, of another place. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so while we live in this world, we are among the culture and the things of this world. But our true home is in heaven. Our true home is not in the United States or in Switzerland or in Argentina or wherever. Our true country is not found in this world. So we live differently. And the big distinguishing mark is this: it's homesickness. And we are people who are strange in this world. We are strangers and aliens in this world. The very pattern of our lives will stand apart. It will be different. It must be different. There's a contrast. Our identity is different. He says this, in contrast to those that live as enemies of the cross, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, he's calling us again. The big thing here is we need to pattern our lives to be going in the same direction together. Okay, he says, from heaven, we are waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first big contrast. You see, the people that are living for this world whose God is their belly, if your God is your belly, that means you yourself are your own God, that you do things that please yourself, that serve yourself, that glorify yourself. The Christians say, we're waiting for a Savior. We worship someone that is outside of us, Him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And our minds are fixed on Him. We are worshiping Him. We are living for Him. We are going towards Him. And we need Him. The title Savior there, I think, is important. We're waiting for someone that will redeem us. He is someone that we need. We are desperately in need, even in this world, even as we struggle in our canoes, going in the other direction, going across the current. We need a Savior to come and rescue us because we can't get ourselves there on our own. We need Him. He is our Savior. There's this big contrast. He is a Savior, okay? And we are homesick to be with Him. Now, on the boats that are going in this direction, in the nations of this world, and the different things, the different circles of worldliness that are in this world, there are different rulers. They compete. I've heard for as long as I've been alive that the President of the United States is the most powerful person in the world. And people compete for that, okay? There's a president, so-called, in China. There's a president, so-called, in Russia. These are powerful people. They have lots of authority, and they are in competition with one another. The kingdoms of this world are at war with one another, okay? And there are little kingdoms. There are little circles where there are people striving for authority and control and glory and possessions in this world. But there is someone who is over all of this world, who is beyond all of the authorities of this world, who is greater than this world, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have realized this and submit to Him live differently. Look at what He says. Our citizenship is in heaven. From there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You see, the emphasis here is on Him who has authority. You see, we're not foolish. We're not. The Christ that will come again will be revealed with all authority over everything that is in this world. Every person, every ruler, everything. And everything will bow to Him. Everything and every person will submit to Him and confess that He is Lord over everything. And we are people, if we are living for Him, who have realized that. We have a sense of fear. Okay? That's a big distinguisher. And you see the contrast between the pride and the selfishness of those that are walking in the pattern of this world and the humility and the fear that marks a true Christian. An authentic Christian, to different degrees, okay? That's why we need discipleship. But look at the contrast. With a Christian, there is humility. With a worldly person, there is not. With a Christian, there is a fear of the Lord. Even for a Christian, it's a terrible thing to think about, how will I stand before the Lord on that day? When He is revealed, and I have to stand before Him, that is a fearful thing, and it should be for us. He is our Savior, and He is the Lord of all glory. It will be an awesome and a terrifying thing for us, but it will be a wonderful thing at the same time for those who are in Him, who have known Him and walked with Him now. Now listen, I'm not saying you have to do these things in order to be put right with Him. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear that. It's about who He is, what He has done. You see the contrast with this. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. What that means is when He returns, there will be a change in all of us. And for us who are Christians, He will change us and glorify our bodies. We will receive new bodies. This is an amazing thing. But the way He describes us now is this. These are lowly bodies. And you can notice a contrast between our lowly bodies that we think of our bodies as things that are deteriorating, things that are wearing out, things that are lowly. It's in contrast to someone who lives for their self, for their belly, that they glory in these things. Their belly is their God. It's a contrast there of how we even think about ourselves and of where our hope lies. You see, our hope is in a different body. It's in a Savior that's coming. It's in a future that is with Him. And how will He do this? How will He give us these new bodies? It's by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Again, this power, it has an effect on us. And it will have an effect on us. The emphasis here is on His authority. If He has all authority, you live like it now because you've realized it. And you have some changes in the way that you live. If you realize this, that He is the Savior who will subject all things, that is subjecting all things to Himself, then your posture towards Him and in this world is one of humility, one of trust, and one of dependence. If there is not humility, trust in Christ, dependence upon Him as a Savior, you're in a dangerous place. And you can turn from it. There must be a fear of the Lord. There must be a realization that He who was humble and was the servant of all in this world, who died on a cross, is now exalted and will be revealed. He who humbled Himself is calling us to follow the life that he lived here in this world and hope in what is beyond this world. There must be humility. There must be dependence on Christ, only in Christ, and in his cross, meaning what he has accomplished for us. And it's only by what he has done that you can be saved. It's only by what he has done and the power that raised him back to life that you can be changed. And so the hope that we have this morning for all of us is this, that we have to turn away from the things of this world. We have to turn away from living for ourselves. This is a call for Christians to turn away from worldliness. This is a call for Christians to repent of the things where we are putting ourselves above others. Socially, in our minds, in our resources, in our time. And to live for Christ more and more by helping each other do that. That is life-on-life discipleship. And we will not do it perfectly. You know, when I saw Eliza, I loved that little child. And she didn't get it, okay? I saw that she didn't get it that you don't want to eat the gummy because it's better to wait. Okay? Listen, there are people in this church that need to get it more, okay? We need help. And I wanted to go in there and rescue her. So I jumped off of this mini pew here, and I jumped onto the privileged pew where if Jim says you're allowed to sit there, you can sit there. And I said, Eliza, don't eat it. I was going to cover her mouth because you know what? If she ate that little gummy, she wasn't going to get a packet. It was going to be destruction. It was going to be disappointment for her. And I didn't want that. And listen, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we need to help each other in these ways. We need to help each other by rebuking one another, by saying, don't eat that. Don't give your life to live like that. It's hard. It takes risk. We have to get into each other's lives in such a way that we can say to each other, don't live for your pleasures. We need to encourage each other. You know, you want to serve with me. You want to do something and bring people along so that we are helping each other. Don't hold on to bitterness. Don't live for yourself. Don't think so highly of yourself. We need people to tell us this, to rescue us from the destruction of living for ourselves, of glorying in such shame. And the good news is there's a Savior who can transform us and who will transform us to be like him. Now, friends, this also starts. This is how the Christian life begins. You might be living for yourself. You might know someone that is living for themselves. They might not have a flag that says Christian. They might have a flag that says Christian. Okay? But if anyone is living for themselves and there is no evidence of what we just described, this humility, this fear, this dependence in the way that they live, they need to turn majorly in their life. They need Christ. And the way that happens is repentance, okay? Repentance is something that every Christian needs as long as we are in this world. We need to be turning away from this world and from sin and from our selfish desires, our living for our belly, to Christ. And he will welcome us. He will change our hearts. This is what it looks like. In your mind and in your heart, you realize these things that God is revealing. And you say, God, have mercy on me. I have been living for the things of this world. And I realize it's wrong. And I realize its end is destruction. And I need a Savior. Give me a new heart. We need to help each other know this. If you don't know this, this is how you turn to Christ. It's in a prayer of dependence. And it's in saying, I need a Savior who died on a cross to take away this sin that I see in me that is pulling me to destruction. I need his power to free me from its power. I need to live for Christ. I need to glory in the cross. And I want to do that more and more. And I want to have my mind set on the Savior. I want to live as he lived. When we have communion here in a minute, this is a way for us to reset, okay? Communion, the Lord's Supper, is a time where we realize what he has done for us. And when we come to this table, it's in a posture of humility and dependence and the fear of the Lord. It's an awful thing to take part in this lightly. And it will bring incredible destruction on us. It's an awful thing to take part in this in a manner that's not of equal value with what Christ has done, thinking of it lightly. What we are to do is this. We are to come to this if we have repented and if we are walking with Christ. If we have done that, and even if we've been sliding backwards, we need to be turning our lives more towards him because of what he has done. And he welcomes us and reminds us that it's what he has done in his body being broken, in his blood being poured out, to make an atonement for all of our sin. And what we do when we come to him is we bring only that, only our great need. And we look to him, and he is glorified in his sacrifice so that we can proclaim his death until he comes again to one another as we follow this example of walking with Christ.